in your heart when you know that the Jubilee trumpet is sounding now. When the doctrine of the Jubilee has told you that the Jubilee trumpet of restitution is sounding, what happens when you see all these movements of the underdogs trying to claim their rights? What happens in your heart? Are you worried about the security that you're going to, that you have, that you can enjoy? Are you worried about your position? Are you worried about having all these things taken away from you? Well, if you are, if the doctrine is only in your head, but if it's in your heart, you're glad to see these people claiming their rights, because that's what restitution is all about, and you see it marching on. And so the doctrine slides from your head down into your heart. It doesn't leave your head, but it gets down into your heart too. So now, instead of being worried by all these things, you are rejoicing. Those are just some examples. There are probably lots more that would be nice to discuss, but it's important the doctrine get from the head to the heart. And that's what Romans 6 says. If you obey the doctrine,
of God in the faith of Jesus.
All right. Any thought on the quality of patience? How it's prior. The scripture refers to the harvest and the working of it. Anybody a thought on how the scripture applies to making ourselves ready in character? So then, friend?
I did not look up the word
change, but
it means
joyfully more. Almost everywhere.
Wait patiently.
It's a joyful
word. The Greek word is what? Hupomone. And it means today in the modern Greek language, it means just an endurance. But in the ancient Greek, it meant a cheerful endurance. So when we are exercising patience, when we think we're exercising patience because we're not getting irritated and upset, or at least out externally, we're not exercising patience at all in the scriptural sense. Because patience in the scriptural sense is a joyful, cheerful acceptance of the Spirit. And that's what the Revelator, or the Lord really, through the Revelator, is telling us in Revelation 14:12, that this is the patience of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Not just that we do it, not just that we're obedient to it, but we are joyful. He's a God of all grace, giving us unmerited favor, who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I, from suffering, I think that we try to find how far along am I yet settled in this suffering. Because if not, we realize the goal is
intent. Sister Devin? Well, then from the last scripture, as far as grievous, and then this one about suffering, are we really expected then to be joyful? It seems as if it's saying we are to suffer, we are to be grievous. Sure, the joyfulness has become, but is that really expected for us to look at it and be joyous right at the beginning?
Okay, that's a very practical and very valid question. Can you be joyous when you suffer? Sister?
Well, maybe not in some ways, but I know that I hear a brother and they're talking about their trials and experiences or whatever. Maybe I'm not going through anything real, severe, traumatic, or whatever at the time.
during that. Or if you could pray in the Lord and to the Lord and ask Him to give you a sense of purpose and a sense of joy and a perspective on the value of the experience. Those are two techniques that work. Sorry for myself because a problem seems to be very burdensome. Either one of those techniques can help, or seeking out a person whose confidence I can be confident of and talking to them about it. Sometimes their response and their willingness to listen and their suggestions and their prayers are wonderful.
Before we run on, that was Romans 5. Let's see, it starts in 2 or 3. Yeah, in 3. 3 to 5. Romans 5, 3 to 5. That's the Brother Ralph, and then Sister Linda, and Brother Joe.
As long as our flesh is healthy, our emotions are healthy, suffering always hurts. Always hurts. And what has helped me is that there's a reason. And the reason is Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And that's the reason. It hurts. Yes, it hurts. But there's a reason.
So applying, having these gem scriptures that tell us the purpose of suffering and the objective and the outcome of that, reminding ourselves of these during the suffering process, then gives us an understanding and the ability to contain it.
To rejoice.
To rejoice. Body members, especially the membership of the head and a loving father. This puts the whole thing into a support mechanism.
If I think of one example, it is just become a servant.
Mm-hmm.
I become a
things that someone has overcome. But like tracking different things, then I find out on this experience that all of a sudden a good deal of that has been given to that. You don't feel bad by it. You really feel like you can see the way.
You don't feel so dreadful that you're the only bad person on the planet. Joe, did you have?
Yeah, just a brief remark. Doing nothing is an evil also. You become bored, or you should be. You take some people that are affluent, or the rich, for instance, they have found in idleness that they went down the wrong road. They hate to face reality. They take drugs or... And you see many of those that you wonder why they do it with being so affluent and all. But they've committed suicide. They've gone into just stealing for the sheer joy of stealing, for excitement, going that route. So.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. I hate to cut this off because all we do is get started and the ball starts rolling and we have to jump in. We have some scriptures that have not yet been read. Joy, you read yours to me. And Ben?
Yeah. Matthew 22,
22
and 24. What?
24.
Oh, just 24. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
All right, and Sister Melder, would you read yours too? Because I think both the scriptures apply.
2 Thessalonians 2:8-12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence, whose presence is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
So here we're dealing with the technique of Satan to deceive. And we know that that was what he practiced on Mother Eve. And he used her desire for knowledge as a means of deceiving her. So, how do we use doctrine to fight off, or to build character and fight off the deception of Satan? It is written also. All right. That was Jesus' technique in Matthew, the 4th chapter, isn't it? Where he was tried by Satan and he said, it is written. So we use the scriptures.
Unless we do this, we won't get the
point. All right. So that we're trying. trying to not only get the truth into our head, but says as false Christs and false prophets or false spokes. And if what they said was not consistent with what you know to be God's character and his plans and purposes and his dealings with man, then you know that they're rejected. But if you're not familiar enough with God and his character and his plans and purposes and his dealings, then you might be attracted. That was Eve's mistake. We have a question, an answer here, and then Ruth, and then...
I think that 2 Corinthians 3:18 helps on that. But we all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we become that, like that, which our mind sees as the ideal and feeds upon. And just like Moses, when he communed with the Lord in the mount, was in that reflected glory. And the glory of God really is the sum total of the balance of his character attributes. And so our test is to become a completely balanced Christian.
I might be jumping ahead a little bit, but when, so we know we're not deceived, you can read like 1 John 4:1-2, and maybe like the whole chapter, just love not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 is, hereby know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Just knowing that the doctrine that the Lord is present, so you don't get trapped into that.
Okay. So it's really knowing
and proving it out to yourself.
Yes.
Not just taking somebody's word for it. Because in those days of deception, if you have never proved it out for yourself, you might think, well, since I never really proved it out, maybe it's somebody else's right.
Yeah.
All right.
Good point.
I was just mentioning where there's talk about haven't we done many works in your name and the Lord doesn't recognize them. We build a character based on a doctrine. A doctrine tells us, sets us in a direction, and if we've got a false doctrine, we're going to go in the wrong direction. If we're going in the wrong direction, the Lord can't acknowledge the character that's being built in that direction because we're supposed to be over here building this, and this is a problem that happens if you have not studied the doctrine or if you're going following the wrong doctrine.
Good point. If you're going to build a house, you need to follow the blueprint of that house,
exactly.
Not just go off.
An example of that would be that in times past, the false doctrine has been that we needed to convert the world. So if you're out building a character based on converting the world, you're not heading in the right direction. You should be working at self first in order to get the character that God's looking for.
All right, good. Mr. Linda, did you have any help? Any other thoughts on how we can avoid deception? Set of doctrines or creeds or whatever you want to call it, we are presumed to be able to judge only we can make that judgment. So, determining somebody's eternal destiny is not within our province.
Well, I was thinking that that is.
And our willingness to to discuss our differences. If we can discuss them in the love, with the intent that not only are we trying to learn, as Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and we must be too. Meekness is teachableness. And if we can discuss our differences with a spirit of meekness rather than a spirit of self-righteousness, knowing it all, then we can learn. But if we go into a discussion on our differences and we are so convinced that only we have the truth and only the truth can only be said the way we say it, then we lack that spirit of weakness. We're not going to learn anything, and neither is anybody else. Well, they may, because they may have the weakness that will allow them to learn. But I think the Lord allows those differences among us so that we can search the doctrines and search our own hearts to see what our motivations are. Somebody else has a question. Said is that we, in order to accept another as a member of the body of Christ, we have to have those two doctrines fundamentally. But within the body of Christ, we're all growing at different paces. And even within ourselves, we're growing at different paces. So we need all the food that the Lord has given to us in order to grow from that base. We can't stay at the base and make our calling election sure. So I think that one is an introduction and the other is a process of growth. So I don't see that as contradictory. Do you?
Well, so in other words, what we're saying then is eventually And is it true, I'm trying to get it straight, is it true then that eventually we'll have to know, I mean, eventually, in order for us to have the proper character, we'll have to agree or no?
No. No, on this side of the veil, as long as we have an imperfect mind. As well developed as we may be, we have different orientations of our mind. Some are good at math, and some are good at art, and so forth. So we have all sorts of orientations in mind. So they'll never agree on everything on this side of the veil, but what we should agree on is a willingness to encourage each other in searching out the truth. That we can all agree on. We need to. Anyone else?
I remember studying in Brunswick, Brother Harvey,
the other side of the veil. You know, now your emphasis is really, I like that poem, Others.
Mm-hmm. Because really, you redirect your life and what you concentrate on, because in